Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Hey, I'm just going to show you a few pictures of what our ministry is about, and then we'll get in the Word for a little while today as well. So that's our mission statement right there. We reconcile students to Christ at the University of Wyoming, equipping them through spirit-filled communities of prayer, worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission to transform the university, the marketplace, and the world. And so the next couple of slides are just going to highlight each of those fivefold aspects of our ministry. We are a community of prayer. There you see us gathering around actually he's a missionary. Tim Ligon is in the middle of that picture somewhere. Maybe you guys know who he is, but we're praying over him. And we love prayer. We love being a part of prayer. And so often prayer is the most neglected thing in our churches, in our families, in our own lives. And so we really focus on being a community of prayer within Chi Alpha and all of our small groups and everything that we do. There's a big focus put on prayer. Because it not only changes us, but it can change the circumstances and all of those other things. We understand that. And that's looking at the back of our conference room. We meet in a conference room on Thursday nights at the University of Wyoming campus, and that's kind of looking from the back of it. If you were standing in the back door, looking into our group of anywhere from 35 to 60 students are gathering there for a time of worship. But worship is so much more than what we just did here moments ago. Worship is everyday decisions reflecting God, and Pastor Josh just mentioned it, how we spend our money, what we do with the decisions and choices that we make. Those are all an act of worship. And so we're encouraging our students to get involved in serving God in every aspect of their life. The next slide shows that we're a community of fellowship. And this is one of my favorite events. This was our Camp Chi Alpha event. And we got internationals. We got a lot of people involved in this event from the university community, from our own Chi Alpha community. We went and took them shooting and rock climbing and archery and it was kind of crazy when you had an international student a gun, and they didn't do these camps that we've gone to. They haven't done the best job with gun safety, so I'm going to have to remind them of that next year. You got internationals that have never held a gun, and they're swinging it around, and you're diving for the floor. It's crazy. But thankfully, no one got hurt, other than some people's egos because they couldn't shoot things maybe. But anyway, we had a lot of fun doing stuff like that, rock climbing, rappelling, horseback riding, all sorts of these kind of things. And as a part of this weekend, inviting so many new friends and so many internationals to this weekend, we told them that we're so glad that you were part of this weekend. We're glad that you got to experience some camping experience in Wyoming and all these kind of fun things. But, you know, we're excited that you're our friend. But if you are our friend, the most important thing that we could ever tell you is the friendship that we have in our relationship with God. So that's a big part of that weekend, an opportunity to share Christ with them. And pray for us as we reach out to international students. Again, this is one of our key events. We weren't able to have it this year because the university didn't give us funding for it, but we're looking to do it in February, so it'll be a snow camp this year. So we'll see how that one goes. But it's exciting to reach international students, excited to see students from all walks of life coming into fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and seeing their lives change as a result of that. The next slide, we are a community of discipleship. This was our discipleship class this last year. So each one of those guys went through about a 10-week extensive class on how to disciple others and the qualities of being an effective discipler and all of these kind of things. And, of course, my kids are in that picture. And actually, one of them's taking the picture, I think. But a big part of my life, my everyday relationship with students is grabbing a cup of coffee with them, taking them for lunch, finding out where they're at in their relationship with God, and then encouraging them to take the next step. And that's what all of our students are doing. That's what our small groups are focused on. And we just love being a community of discipleship. The next slide. We are a community of mission. And yes, that is snow in the picture on the right. Notice the guys are getting baptized that's actually the Platte River, the North Platte River by Saratoga, in April in the snow, and the girls are in the convenience of a lovely church setting. But anyway, we won't go into the details of what that means. But anyway, we love seeing students' lives change, and it's just incredible. Seeing them walk from death to life. Seeing them tell their friends about Jesus and all the things that are involved in that. A few more pictures about being a community of mission. Next slide. This is one of my favorite activities. That is our spiritual readings tent that we do on campus. We usually do that about twice a year. And you guys are like, spiritual readings? What, you guys kooky or something? I'm kind of weird. And we get that all the time. In fact, a lot of the other Christian organizations, and now that they've A little blessed now, but when we first started doing this, they'd come up to us, what are you guys doing? This is weird. And we're like, hey, come on in. It is weird. But what we did is we encouraged students to get a free spiritual reading. And as they come up curious to our tent, we say, hey, come on in. You know, I don't know what brought you to our tent today, but our eyes aren't going to roll back into our head. We don't have some magic eight ball. We're not going to tell the future. What we are going to do is ask the God of this universe, who David wrote in the Psalm 139, that his thoughts for you are greater than the sand on the seashore. So we're just going to ask for something specific for you today from God. We've only ever had a couple people in several years ever walk away from that. And we've had dozens of students now set around that tent, inside that tent, and experience the love of God, begin crying, begin weeping, invisibly changed in a lot of different ways as we begin to speak words of knowledge and encouragement and scripture over their lives, and had a number of students give their lives and their hearts to Christ right there in the vicinity of that tent right on campus. And that's one of my, like I said, one of my favorite events, but it also scares me sometimes the most too. Sometimes I don't know what I'm supposed to say to a student until that very last second. But it's really cool seeing your face stretched and really loving and serving students in that context. The next slide. We're a picture of a missions trip to India. We love taking our students on missions trips. In fact, we are going to the Bahamas, we're going to the Bahamas for spring break, but it's a national Chi Alpha initiative to go to the Bahamas and do hurricane relief. And one really cool thing is we've got a student from the Bahamas that's connected with our ministry, and all of our students who go are going to raise a little bit extra to take him for nothing. That's our plan for that trip. And his family and lots of extended family were affected and all sorts of things because of that hurricane. And so that's our spring break trip. But we love involving students in missions, and we love getting students to give, go, pray, and welcome. That's our mission's motto. Give, go, pray, welcome. We give. Our Chi Alpha group over the last number of years has given anywhere from $8,000 to $12,000 a year to missions projects and organizations around the country and the world. And we send students every year to India. The next slide is a picture of us in LA. And we welcome the international students and the others that come into fellowship with us on campus. There's about 800 international students representing 95 nations from around the world at the University of Wyoming, and we love connecting and involving ourselves in fellowship with them. It's just a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. Next slide. Cool. All right, now we're going to get into the Word here, and if you guys have any questions or want to talk to me more about international students or anything like that, then I would love to do it. There's more international students at the University of Wyoming than half of the cities in Wyoming, or towns in Wyoming, if you think about it that way. And it's just a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. Countries from Iran, Saudi Arabia, Nepal, China, and India, those are the five most populous countries on our campus. And if you think about them and their connection to the gospel, the missions influence, or the godlessness of those societies, it's pretty vast. And yet they're coming to our campus. Students all around the U.S. and on the University of Wyoming campus are gathered for a season, and they get scattered for a lifetime. I could tell you stories about a young man from a Muslim-majority nation that gave his life to Christ just a few years ago and is now living in the U.S. with political asylum. I could tell you about a girl from China who got involved with us through a international student square dance and got involved in small groups, got involved in community without having any relationship with God, and 4 months later gives her life to Christ. It's awesome, and it so often happens in the context of relationship. Thank you guys for being a part of those stories. Thank you for being a part of those pictures. You know, and it is a great privilege to be with you, and is Pastor Josh, oh yeah, he's up there. Anyway, Josh, I've got a mug for you. I know you're a coffee guy. I got a Chi Alpha mug. I've got mint green, and I've also got blue. You don't have to come get it right now, but I've got one for you and one for Pastor. So you get first choice, the green or the blue, okay? So just as a small way of saying thanks for hosting us today. And this church is a tremendous blessing to Casper. This church is a tremendous blessing to my family and I, and obviously to the Wyoming Network, as it hosts so many things. Again, I feel like I'm here often, and yet it's only the fourth time that I've shared. So thank you guys again. I'm going to be jumping into Hebrews 11 today. We're going to be talking about faith. And as I began kind of putting my notes together earlier this week, I'm like, it didn't even dawn on me until I was like mostly done. I'm like, oh, I'm going to be talking about faith at Casper Faith. So you're going to get a double dose of faith today. All right, go to Hebrews chapter 11. It'll be up here as well for me and for you. And in my hurry to get out of town yesterday, I got here at 6-ish, and about 15, 20 minutes later, it started to snow. But like my whole family and my dad, everybody's like, you're going to Casper, you're nuts. Don't do that, you know, whatever. And so I watched the Wyoming football game, which, man, 6-2 feels really good. It's awesome. Best I've ever been in 8 games in my 12 years here. It's fun. So I watched that game and then got on the road. But here we go. I lost track of what I was saying. But as I, my hurry to get out of town, I forgot my Bible. So you have to trust me. This is definitely in there. And most of you guys are going to be familiar with Hebrews 11 as well. The hall of faith, the chapter of faith, if you will. Now, verse 1 here in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or the evidence of things not seen, depending on the version that you're looking at. And that's the dictionary.com definition there, which is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So true faith entails knowledge of what God has promised. And this kind of hope is an expectation of a promise of God. Back into Hebrews, we're going to skip over bits and pieces of Hebrews 11, but we're going to kind of get the whole picture. Here's Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, complete confidence in God, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the first thing that I want to tell you today is that faith is rewarding. Faith is rewarding. You know, we see here that faith, that without faith in Jesus, we can't draw near to him. And without faith in God, why would we want to draw near to him anyway, right? But to please him, we have to have faith that responding to the word of God, believing in it, and certainly believing in what it says about Jesus are keys to any kind of growing relationship. He rewards those who seek him. How cool is that? Now, I don't know about you, but I love getting rewarded. And honestly, there's a lot of, you know, benefits to raising a child, you know, rewarding them for certain activities, those kind of things. But I love being rewarded. Like, do any of you guys have just apps on your phones or maybe a wallet full of like punch cards where places that reward you, like you go in there and buy 9 coffees, your 10th one is free. How many of you love those kind of places? A few of you? Like, man, my wallet is full of punch cards for coffee shops. I've got a Pizza Hut punch card if I buy 5, and I buy stuff for students all the time. So I love places where I'm going to get something back at some point, whether it's a buffet or whatever. And my favorite rewards app or card is my Qdoba one. I love it. I've used it so much. In fact, I just used it 2 days ago. But there was one month a little over a year ago, maybe longer, but I took the entire worship team to Qdoba and a number of students over the course of a month. So the management company of that particular Qdoba and the other ones that they owned, they personally emailed me and told me I was one of their 10 best customers in that area. And then they sent me 2 free entrees the next time I went in. It was a get one, get one. You know, a lot of times you have that buy one, get one. They sent me a get one, get one. And I was like, is this right? But I kind of had to brag on that a little bit. I'm like, I'm one of the top 10 customers in this, you know, in these 15 stores that they own or whatever. You know, I've got, like I said, punch cards for all these kind of things. I love that kind of stuff. I bank at a certain place based on the rewards that they give me and the interest rates. And I've got credit cards. Like, let me just say this. I pay every credit card off every single month, all right? We don't have any credit card debt, any debt really to begin at all. And I love it. And it's so great being free in that because it just allows you to give wherever God asks you to give. And this, anyway, work towards that, you know, just because, anyway, that's just a little side note. But the reality is I, like with our credit cards, we find ones that reward us. And then my wife and I are constantly, we're putting notes, I stick notes on our card, on our credit cards, what to use those for based on the rewards that we're getting for those on any given month. We even have one card that lets us switch what we use those for. But we love being rewarded. What are the rewards for drawing near to God? You know, do I have a punch card for devotional time? Yeah. You know, the rewards may vary. And some of them might not even seem very rewarding. And maybe it's you get called into ministry. And I remember at 12 years old, I did not feel like that was a reward. I felt like that was a curse, to be honest with you. And that's another full story. But the reality is you could be called into ministry. You know, you could have the word of God become more alive to you. You may experience greater health. greater financial gain, better relationships, wisdom, being refreshed, having a greater heart for prayer, maybe the salvation of our loved ones, spiritual sensitivity, more of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life, and a greater sense of His presence, perhaps in the midst of difficulty, a sense of His peace. And I could go on. You know, faith is rewarding. As we read on, we see the rewards of faith save Noah from the worldwide flood. And we see a child given to Abraham and Sarah as a reward for their faith. Let's jump back in the text here at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I'm sure Abraham loves that. From him as good as dead. That's got... We see their faith rewarded. But in the midst of their waiting, Abraham and Noah were sure to have their doubts. You know, because faith is not without doubt. Noah was told to build an ark. What exactly is an ark? You know, perhaps Noah had seen some small fishing boats or those kind of things, but and some people had speculate that even at that point in time that it hadn't even rained on the earth. So there's some people that speculate on that based on the first few chapters of Genesis. But now he's told to build this ark, you know, to build this giant cruise ship, if you will. In fact, it was more like a giant cargo ship. He was told that water was going to come pouring down from the sky, that water was going to come flowing from the cracks of the deep. That's a lot of water. Here's a picture of like the ark or what it could have looked like. And in fact, you see cars there. This is in Kentucky. And if you guys, and maybe you guys have heard about this. Anybody ever been to that? Is it pretty cool? I would love to go. I'd love to talk to you guys about it later. But I've heard that this is just amazing, and it's a rendition based on the Bible of the ark itself and to the specifications, the best that they could do it, all of those kind of things. And I believe there's a zoo there, at least a petting zoo and different kind of things, and it's tremendous. But historians, theologians believe, based on Genesis, that it took Noah 50 to 75 years to build this thing. I mean, it's Noah and his a couple boys, right? Maybe his wife fetched a hammer for him or did something for him from time to time. But there wasn't a lot. There's him and his three boys primarily doing this. You know, that provided him lots of time to think, lots of time to doubt, lots of time to be ridiculed by the locals, to be mocked, to have his family and others think he was crazy. Not to mention it also provided a lot of time and resources to rack up a pretty big bill at the local Home Depot, right? You know, Abraham was told to go and leave everything that he knew behind. He wasn't told where to go, just to go and that God was going to guide him. You know, his family must have thought he was crazy. His wife was promised a child. She laughed at the prospect of it. She was past the childbearing age, and the scripture that we just read said that Abraham's body was as good as dead to having children. But yet, God. You know, three key words in our life of faith, but yet God. You know, it may seem difficult or hard, impossible even, but yet God. You know, we might think it's easier to have faith in something if we have an angelic visitation or a thus saith the Lord kind of moment. Have you guys ever been around somebody and they're just talking normal to you? And then all of a sudden they're asked to pray, and all of a sudden they become like this King James-like preacher and speaker, like, oh, omnipotent Father, maker of heaven and earth, we beseech thee to bless us today as we gather together. Anyway, I just think I've always kind of been humored by that. But he has this thus saith the Lord moment. And would it be easier to remember? Or would it be easier to believe in this? I certainly think so. But these things for them don't happen overnight. 50 to 75 years of building an ark. And scripture tells us that if you put the timeline together, about 25 years for Abraham and Sarah to have their child. And if we know the story well, we know that Abraham and Sarah, after 11 years, they decide, you know what, I think we've waited long enough. Abraham, why don't you take Hagar as your wife, and we can have the child by her. And of course that happens, and we're still dealing with all the ramifications of that even in the world today. So they decide to help God out 11 years into that process. And the reality is doubt and challenges happen. Faith is not without doubt. With God's help, let it refine and recharge your faith rather than remove it. Back to the scripture. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, the child of promise, the child he's waited for 25 years. He's willing to offer him up. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So continuing the Abraham story, we have the son of promise born after much delay. If you listen to Abraham and Sarah tell the story, but if you listen to God tell the story, Isaac is born exactly when he's supposed to. He's born right on time. And when he's a young man, some say as old as 37, others perhaps somewhere between 16 and 18, Abraham is asked to take his son, his only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice. So Abraham takes his son to make the sacrifice. Keep in mind, Isaac had to be old enough to help his elderly 100-plus-year-old father up the hill of Mount Moriah. I've ascended to the hill of Mount Moriah. That's a bit challenging for someone that's older like that. And he's had to help him, and yet he's also tasked with carrying everything with him and certainly the wood for the fire and the offering that day. And the reason I want you guys to know that is this in and of itself tells of the faith that Isaac had of his father. You know, he was old enough to resist being bound as the potential sacrifice. And yet he trusts his father, he trusts God enough to allow himself to be bound. And then, of course, we know that God provides the ram for the sacrifice. You know, this story is all about God's provision. It's about both Abraham and Isaac's faith. We are told the verse that we just read that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac back from the dead if he needed to. What a faith in God. Perhaps he knew God wouldn't allow him to hurt Isaac, but in any case, God was in control and he had to yield to that. God was in control and he had to yield to that. Some of us need to submit ourselves to that today. We have to put our faith in that. And here we are sitting on a snowy Sunday morning, in part because of Abraham's response to faith. You know, one takeaway that we often miss in this story is that many of the cultures and religions of that time thought nothing of child sacrifice or even human sacrifice to appease the gods, to bring in a good harvest, those kind of things. And what we have here is God emphatically smacking the gavel down, if you will, and saying, I am not like those other gods. Back to the text, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to his reward. There we have that idea of being rewarded because of faith again. Faith is rewarding. You know, there's an entire sermon in this text, and we're just going to spend a few moments with it. Moses identifies with God's people here. Verse 25 tells us that this choice brought about much difficulty. The idea, the reality is faith is not without its doubt, not without its difficulty, not without its challenges. At this time, Moses was living in a lap of luxury, right? The greatest empire in the world at that time. He's got everything that he could want or imagine. Perhaps people, you know, the people fanning him and feeding him grapes and all, you know, that's the kind of picture that I see of what was available to him if he wanted it. And he gave up the greatest empire of the world, in the world, for his faith in God. He gave it up because of faith. What I really love about the text there is it says that he chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He was looking forward to a heavenly reward. And often, often when people are going through the midst of poor choices and sin and things like that, sometimes if I have a conversation with them, I think of this verse and I allude to it from time to time because, like, man, it's going to be fun for a while for you, but at some point you're going to crash and you're going to crash hard. I mean, we know throughout the course of Scripture that there's a way that seems right to a man, but we see it all the time on the university campus. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So in addition to faith being rewarding, faith being not without doubt, faith is relational. It has to be experienced with the people of God as well as a growing faith in our relationship with God. And you see that with Moses here. Moses identified with God and his people in relationship. Relationships are the key to growth. When we were young, we needed someone to feed us, to change our diaper, to take us to school, to dress us, all of those kind of things. And as we get older, that changes. But regardless of our age, we all need interpersonal relationships for our own health and well-being. We need each other. It's interesting, like there's been a number of studies done on lab rats and stuff like that. And one particular one that I've read and studied in the past is one where they took a solitary rat and they put him in a cage and they gave him a choice of water. And then they also gave him like a cocaine, I believe, a drug laced water as well. And then they put lab rats together in community, dozens of them or whatever, in the same similar kind of cage. They also put the water and the cocaine water, the drug-laced water in there as well. And where do you think the end of the result is if the solitary one died a lot sooner, and he was also the one going continually to the drug. The community one, they would try it, but they didn't need it. They had the social interaction, so they went to the water and left that one primarily set alone. And the reality is there's a lot of truth to that in people. I mean, we're obviously not rats in a cage, but there's a lot of truth to that. We need each other. We need community. And on our own, when we isolate ourselves, we end up in a lot of places: despair, discouragement, frustration, sin. Relationships are the key to growth. You know, we don't need dozens, hundreds, or even thousands of friends on social media, people to like our posts on Instagram. You know, the Generation Z demographic, they're pretty much arriving on our campus right now, and we're seeing a lot of things changing in how we minister and relate to students based on the fact that they've grown up with a cell phone in their hand in a lot of ways. And I just want to encourage you as people, put the thing down and have a real, genuine relationship. Obviously, there's time and place for it. But the Generation Z, born from 1995 to 2010, are the most connected generation in the world. They're the most connected. But with that, they are the most lonely. They don't have real, genuine friendships and relationships, or very few. They're the most lonely generation, and they're the ones coming onto our university campus right now. Maybe you're even seeing some of that. You know, our connectedness, regardless of our age, via social media, is no substitute for real friends. We need real engagement. We need real relationship. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this: "Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds," or toward love and good works, "not neglecting to meet together." And it's great that you guys did not neglect to meet together. Today is probably one of those days you could have made a pretty good excuse to stay home, but you did not neglect to meet together. So that's awesome. As some are in the habit of doing, and I'm not saying that those that are doing it are in the habit of doing that. Anyway, don't put that on Facebook or anything, all right? Stay off social media. I'm not trying to dog the people that are at home, but we need to meet together. We need each other. We need community, because we need to encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching, and that's referring to Christ's return. We need each other. We need to be in a community to encourage one another, to support one another, to stir one another on towards loving good deeds, to push each other to be the best possible self, to be continually growing more into the image of our Creator. We need each other. We need to love and support each other as we go through the highs and lows of our faith. We need encouragement. We need to serve together. And Pastor Josh shared already today some opportunities to serve in this community and in this church. I would encourage you, find an opportunity to serve together. Serve as a family. Explore the questions of life together. In faith, here at Faith. That's a plug for small groups. If you're not involved in a small group, you need to. Again, we grow best in the context of relationship. Find someone older than you that could mentor you. Find someone younger than you that you could help mentor and encourage and spur on in these relationships, in their growth and faith in God. Again, spiritual growth best happens in community. It best happens in small group. Back to the text here, verse 25 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, actually, it's the next one. That one might have got out of order. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. So faith is rewarding. Faith is not without its doubt. Faith is relational. And we also see here that faith opens up the door to the miraculous. Faith opens the door to the miraculous. And we see two miracles mentioned here, the parting of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho collapsing. And they're both remarkable in their own right. I've had the opportunity to go to Israel like 3 different times, and I've walked around Jericho. I've saw the layers collapse onto one another. The Bible says that they fell down like on top of each other. And you can see that in the remains of Jericho, and it's pretty phenomenal as Israel was able to just walk right up as the layer upon layer upon layer just kind of collapsed like that, like a house of cards just opening up for the army to come into. Pretty awesome. I've swam in the Red Sea. In fact, I've the only place I've ever scuba dived was in the Red Sea, and I'd love to scuba dive again. Swam with dolphins. The reality is like you see those places, you see how magnificent it is, and you're like, man, God, you're awesome. You split this sea that I can't even see across. Yes, he did. Faith paves the way to the miraculous. Talk about a miracle when you think about the Red Sea. Despair gives way to victory as the water swallows up their enemies and they rejoice on the other side after the waters have been parted. And we've seen, you know, movies that depict this. We saw the Jell-O, I believe it was Jell-O in the Ten Commandments, the old Charlton Heston movie that showed the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, there's some awesome things that Hollywood can do to show what this may or may not have looked like, but marvelous, wonderful things that only God could do to provide them a way out. And I would imagine when you look at the scripture, the people of Israel were despairing. They're like, they see the armies of Egypt coming down upon them. They're caught between a rock and a hard place, if you will. They don't have a lot of faith at this moment. But what does Jesus say about faith? It just takes a little bit sometimes. Faith the size of a what? Mustard seed can move mountains. So God honors his covenant with Israel, and God honors the faithfulness of Moses, and a path opens up for them where there is seemingly no other way outside of the miraculous. You see, past promises of God, his promise to us in Scripture, and remembrances of what God have already done. And Israel had a lot of these. In fact, in the story that we're alluding to right now, Israel had just seen the 10 plagues fall upon Egypt. Israel had been led by a pillar of cloud in the desert and a pillar of fire at night. And in fact, I believe it was the pillar of that separated them. It was that separated them from the Egyptian army and allowed God to part the Red Sea before them. So they were currently even seeing things, and yet they were in a period of doubt. Now, they didn't have to look far to see God's past provision. Although human nature is to get caught up in the here and now. That's exactly what Israel was guilty of. And now we need to remember what God has already done in our lives. And we need to remember what he's promised to do for ourselves, for this church. And those things can sustain us in moments of weakness. When we're backed up against a wall and we feel like we have no escape aside from God's intervention. Faith paves the way to the miraculous. You know, do we need a miracle in our lives, in our finances, in our families? Now, the reality is we need to put faith in being obedient to the Word of God. And we need to put our faith in action. We need to recognize the promises of God and commit to become obedient to all that God asks us to do. You know, we sing songs, and we've already done it today, about the power of the name of Jesus. We tell him in a song or a prayer that we surrender to him and all his ways. We acknowledge God and Jesus in song for their faithfulness, for their goodness, for their authority, for their love. And then we either often forget or we neglect to live those things out, to profess those things in prayer, to put faith in those truths in our moments of weakness and stress, and even just in our everyday life. It doesn't even have to be hard sometimes. Now, I've heard it said that the Christians are the only people that don't tell lies. They sing them. Now, faith needs to be accompanied by obedience. Now, if the Red Sea parts and we don't walk through, we're going back into slavery in Egypt or lying dead on the beach. You know, if we're struggling financially and we aren't tithing, which is giving 10% of what God has so graciously given to us back to him and his church, then we shouldn't expect to get ahead financially. We shouldn't expect financial gain and provision because the scripture tells us that we're cheating God. And if you don't believe me, you can look it up in Matthew 3. You know, Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote that faith means nothing without a commitment to action. Faith responds. And James 27 here says this. James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As James tells us, true faith compels us to action. It meets needs. It loves others. It obeys biblical commands. It moves God's heart to act. Faith opens up the way to God's blessing and paves the way to the miraculous. And we're going to finish up here. Hebrews 11, the last verse, verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And again, we've skipped over a list of a number of people, people like Samson and Jephthah, Barak, and Gideon. All these, though committed through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, us plus faith equals something beautiful. So what are you doing today with your faith? Where are you at today with your faith? Where is your faith lacking? Where are you doubting God? When we couple our faith with the power of God, something beautiful can happen. God has provided something better for us, we read there in verse 39. A faith he wants to perfect in us. Now, about 11 and a half, 12 years ago, I was praying for a faith journey in my own life, like that God would just really enlarge and stretch my faith. And a number of things, a number of words were spoken. And like every time I sat in your place in a congregation, I always felt like the preacher was speaking right at me in regards to faith and taking that next step of faith. And really what it involved was the purchase of a Chi Alpha campus ministry house, which we've now owned for almost 12 years. And it's been awesome. It'll be 11 years this Halloween, actually. God has provided above and beyond that. And about a month ago, God finished paying off this roughly $300,000 piece of property. And I could tell you more about that, but really, with Chi Alpha having $3,000 in the bank, it was a God thing. And God did so many tremendous, tremendous things. And the whole time, I just felt like I was free-falling in faith. And God was going to catch me, or I was going to look really stupid. But I felt so strongly that God had said it that I didn't really doubt. It was awesome. I'm like, man, God, you're going to do this? I don't know how, I don't know why, but you've said it. I'm just going to walk in faith, trusting in you do that. And I want to have more of those experiences. I want to have more of those things, trusting God for something beautiful to happen because of my faith. Faith believing for dozens of internationals to get saved on campus. Faith believing for hundreds of kids from Wyoming involved in our campus ministry. Faith believing that the next time we do a spiritual reading stand, we're going to have 50 people saved. All of these kind of things. I want to believe it. I want to move forward in those things. I don't want to hold anything back when it comes to my faith. And so often I do. I'm just like you guys. I'm just like everybody else. I struggle. I lie when I sing a worship song sometimes. Like, God, that's not really where I'm at, but help me get there, please. Us plus faith equals something beautiful. And God wants to do more in your life. I'm going to invite Josh and the worship team back, and we're going to end with a song here. But faith is rewarding. Faith is rewarding. God wants to extend your faith and make it something beautiful. God did it in the lives of the people that we just read about tonight, and God wants to do it in you. Faith is rewarding. Faith is not without doubt. Faith is relational. You need community. You need this church to help you move forward in that. You need small group. Faith opens up the doors of the miraculous as God wants to do some incredible things in your life as you learn to put your faith in Him in greater ways. And I've got a prayer up here, and we're just going to pray it congregationally here. And it's kind of lengthy. I've got it kind of color-coded, if you will. White should have made it a little different, perhaps. But we're going to just pray this together. And then we're going to spend a song. We're going to spend some time just reflecting on that in a song, and then we'll wrap up the service today. But just as a way to commit this to our lives, just spend some time reflecting on it in the moments afterward. So would you just repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. We admit that we lack faith. We admit that we're in need of your presence in greater ways. We need you to illuminate truth to us through your word. We need you to move us forward in our faith journey with you. Increase our faith. Give us a passion to share our faith. Let us find the rewards of seeking you in faith. Let us come to you in our doubts and see faith grow amidst the challenges of life. Help us to be disciplined to draw near to you in a relationship. Let us see the miraculous in our life of faith. Let us bring others to you because we shared our faith. Let the sick be healed because we prayed. And let our life of faith honor you at all times. That we can see you at work in our lives and in the Casper Faith community.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.